Of Philippians and chapter 2, verses 7 through 11, page 981 in the provided Bibles. So we are considering through these articles of the Westminster Confession of Faith, and we have read this article to do with the office of mediator that the Lord Jesus Christ willingly undertook. And so we want to consider this passage of Scripture which sets before us the work of the Lord Jesus. And so we will read verses 7 through 11 of Philippians 2. The context is a call to humility within the congregation of the Lord's people. And we are being pointed to the person and work, the example of Jesus Christ. And we read from verse 7 that he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are very blessed to have our brother Stephen Watson back with us for a few weeks. The organists are very especially glad to have our brother Stephen Watson back, and we do appreciate your willingness to accompany our worship, Stephen. But it was a bit touch and go as to whether Stephen would actually make it back to New Zealand because he was booked to fly on Lufthansa, but the pilots of Lufthansa Airlines were on strike. The strike was scheduled to end the day before Stephen was going to fly to New Zealand, and there was the possibility that the strike would be extended, which may have affected his travel plans, but it was not. Thankfully, the industrial situation was resolved. And we can be pretty sure that the industrial situation was resolved with the use of mediators. Now, there are certain people who are employed in situations like that to go between the pilots on one side and their employers on the other side and to try and work out a deal. Now, not just anyone can be a mediator. You can't just waltz up and say, well, I'd like to give it a go. I think I could have a crack like anyone else. I'll do it. You have to have certain skills and abilities. You have to be recognized as someone qualified to be a mediator. Well, our Westminster article is focused on the Lord Jesus Christ in the office of mediator. Earlier in the service, we read from Romans 5, and we read there that while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. The very first verse of that chapter tells us that as believers, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Human beings in their natural state are in hostility to God. They are God's enemies. And so something needs to be done to reconcile them to God so that there may be peace. And this is not a problem that we can fix ourselves. We are born with a sinful human nature, as we have already seen in earlier articles, and we actually increase our guilt every day. But as we saw last time, before the creation of the world, the three persons of the Trinity established a plan to save the elect chosen ones of God. And that plan included the Lord Jesus Christ becoming our mediator. The mediator between God and man. So today, as we look at this passage here in Philippians, where Paul reviews the work of our magnificent mediator, and we do this as part of our Advent series in these weeks leading up to Christmas, wanting to focus on who the Lord Jesus is and what he has done to secure our salvation. And again, much of what we say might be well known for some of us, but it will be new for others of us also. The point is, it's in the Bible and it is true, and we ought to rejoice and celebrate these glorious salvation truths. So just 2 points this afternoon: the humiliation of our magnificent mediator and the exaltation of our magnificent mediator. We begin then with the humiliation of our magnificent mediator. In verse 6, Paul introduces the work that the Lord Jesus did on behalf of the elect by revealing Jesus' willingness to leave the glories and the perfect fellowship he enjoyed with the Father behind, to come down to earth and be born as a human being. He freely and willingly gave that up in order to become our mediator, and this work began with his conception and birth at Bethlehem. That's what we read about there in verse 7. He emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Let's just think about that for a moment. The one who designed, invented, created DNA takes to himself a nature made up of DNA. He who was eternal God now had to follow the ordinary patterns of getting tired and needing to sleep and then waking up and getting tired and needing to sleep. Just like you and me, he would get hungry and would need to eat. Just like you and me, at times he would need to adjust his position because a muscle was feeling sore or his neck was getting stiff. All of those things. I've used this description several times in sermons before, but he who dwelt in the sinless perfection of heaven now had to take every breath of an atmosphere that reeked of sin. But to be a suitable mediator for us human beings, he had to be, as it says in Hebrews 2, like his brothers, like you and me, in every respect. One commentator tried to illustrate the Lord Jesus taking a human nature to himself with the picture of a shepherd choosing to become a little lamb. Or the picture of a regal king choosing to become a poor beggar. Or a doctor choosing to become a very sick patient. Now you'll recognize in those illustrations different aspects of how the Lord Jesus spoke about himself during his time on earth. But none of those illustrations come close to the stooping down of the Lord Jesus when he took to himself a human nature. But it was not sufficient that he just have a human nature. More was needed from him for him to be our magnificent mediator. And so verse 8 continues, being found in human form, He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And here the focus is on his obedience, which includes the whole of his life, but especially his death on the cross of Calvary. Let's note a few examples of how his obedience is set before us in the Gospels. Luke's Gospel tells us that 8 days after Jesus was born, he was circumcised according to the law of Moses. The very next verse says, when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord as it is written in the law of the Lord and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord. And later at the start of his public ministry, you boys and girls might remember that the Lord Jesus went down to the River Jordan where John the Baptist was baptizing people. And he approached John and sought to be baptized, but John said, "You come to me to be baptized? I have need of being baptized by you." But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so for now, for it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." And I wonder if you boys and girls remember the account of the temple tax. The tax collectors came to Peter and they said, "Does your master pay the temple tax?" And a little later on, Jesus was talking with Peter and he said, "Peter, really, as the regal king of this creation, I ought to receive the tax of the people." But he said, "Not to give offense to them, go to the sea and cast a hook and take the first fish that comes up, and when you open its mouth, you will find a shekel. Take that and give it to them for me and for yourself." Jesus at all times and in every way was subject to every aspect of the ceremonial law, sacrifices, ritual cleansings, feasts, taxes, all of it. The one to whom the ceremonial law pointed to willingly chose to subject himself to and fulfill the ceremonial law. But he was also the author of the moral law as summarized in the Ten Commandments. But he subjected himself to the moral law also. And we see that, for example, when he was in Jerusalem and was lost. And his parents finally found him there, engaging in learned discussions with the teachers of the Jews. And they said, "What are you doing here?" And he said, "Did you not know I need to be about my Father's work? But what does the fifth commandment say, boys and girls? Honor your father and mother." And so Jesus obediently went with them back to Nazareth. Galatians 4, verses 4 to 5 says, "God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons." Anyone who would seek to be the mediator between man and God must be perfectly obedient, and the Lord Jesus was. Well, thus far we have described what is commonly called the active obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything he did actively to obey the whole law of God. But now we come to what is commonly referred to as his passive obedience, and that consists in what is referred to at the end of verse 8, the point of death, even death on a cross. And what is in view there is the totality of everything that Jesus willingly suffered at the cross of Calvary. There was great physical pain suffered and endured by the Lord Jesus Christ. Added to that was the spiritual distress that squeezed from him, that agonized cry on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? This son who had enjoyed the most blessed fellowship with his Father was now experiencing the eternal wrath of his Father on the sins of God's chosen people. We know the reason that he so willingly endured these physical and spiritual torments. It's brought out so beautifully in the words of Isaiah 53. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. So all of this is what we mean when we talk about his humiliation. And this humiliation was necessary for him to be our magnificent mediator. Earlier in the service, though, we read this about the promised Messiah who was to come from Isaiah 9. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his justice and government, there will be no end. That doesn't sound like humiliation, does it? It doesn't sound like a life of lowly misery and humiliation. It sounds much more like exaltation. So that's what we think about as we come now to verses 9 through 11. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus was crucified, died, and was buried. But is that the end of the story, boys and girls? Is that it? Are we left with the Jesus buried in the tomb? No, that's not the end of the story, is it? As one hymn writer put it, death could not keep its prey. As another hymn writer, speaking from the perspective of the empty tomb, said, death and I could not contain him, for the throne of life he shares. Isn't that beautiful? The throne of life he shares. Those of us who have been to a funeral would be very surprised if a few days later that person walked back into our house. I raised myself. Surprise! Of course, that's not going to happen because we human beings might be very clever. But resurrection is beyond our capabilities. Jesus, though, rose from the dead. And while he was raised by his Father, the scriptures are also very clear that he raised himself. Listen to what he said in John 10, verses 17 to 18. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. And the reason Jesus was able to do this is because while he had a fully human nature, he also had a fully divine nature. He remained the Son of God. And so as we read in 1 Corinthians 15, he was raised on the third day, and he appeared to the disciples and to more than 500 people at one time. And that, my friends, is conclusive proof that Jesus rose from the dead. And soon after that, while he was with his disciples, Luke 24 tells us this: he parted from them and was carried up to heaven. There's an unremarkable record of a pretty remarkable event. He departed from them and rose up to heaven. Jesus' time on earth was concluded. Now he would live and reign in heaven, and he still today lives and reigns in heaven. As it says there in verse 9, God has highly exalted him. In Acts 7, we read about Stephen, who was martyred for the faith. And he has a vision. And his vision is of heaven. He says, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." That's where the Lord Jesus is today. In the book of Revelation, we read about the visions of John, who also saw the Lord Jesus in heaven. Listen to this one from Revelation 1. "Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. His eyes were like a flame of fire, his feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters." Revelation 5, John says, "I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain. The four creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, and they sang a new song, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive honor and glory and blessing.'" This is exactly what we see in our text. Knees are bowing before King Jesus. Tongues are confessing that Jesus Christ is the Lord. Then in the very last chapter of the Bible, Revelation 22, Jesus himself says, "Behold, I am coming soon, and I am bringing my recompense with me to repay everyone for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, so that they may have the right to the tree of life, and that they may enter the city by the gates." A few moments ago, I read out the description of the Lord Jesus departing from the disciples and rising up towards heaven. Acts 1 records that same episode, and it tells us that while the disciples were standing there gazing up into the sky for as long as they possibly could, that suddenly two men were standing there beside them in shining robes. And they said to them, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into heaven? This Jesus who was taken from you into heaven will come in the same way as you have seen him go into heaven." Jesus came to be mediator between God and man. He came to be the person and to do the work that would make it possible for there to be peace between God and man. And so, brothers and sisters, young people and boys and girls, as we go through this Christmas season, let us certainly sing of the baby born in lowly circumstances, wrapped in swaddling clothes, laid in a manger because there was no crib for a bed. But never let us forget that at that same moment, on a hillside in the region nearby, there was a vast host of angels announcing to the shepherds that the Christ had come and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased." Let this Christmas season be a time of celebrating Him in His humiliation, but also in His exaltation. That's why we have already sung of the Lord Jesus with these words, "Born thy people to deliver, born a child, and yet a king." And that's why we will shortly sing, "Branch of royal David's stem in your birth at Bethlehem. God revealed at Jordan's stream, prophet, priest, and king supreme. God revealed in valiant fight, conquering the devil's might. Sins forgiven, sickness healed, life restored, and God revealed. Sun and moon shall darkened be, stars shall fall, the heavens flee. Christ will then like lightning shine, all will see the glorious sign. All will then the trumpet hear, all will see the judge appear." So the question is, do you believe that Jesus is your magnificent mediator? Do you have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ? If you do not, then the day of the coming of the Lord Jesus will be a terrible day, a fearful day, a horrifying day. But it will be a day of peace and joy for those who trust in Jesus as their magnificent mediator. Amen. Let's pray. Almighty God, once again we thank You for these remarkable and beautiful truths concerning the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You for revealing Him as our magnificent mediator. And we want to bend the knee before Him and confess with our tongues and with our hearts that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. May we do that in song now, O Lord, but may we do that in every aspect of our lives as we continue through this week. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.